There are many scriptures in the Bible describing a person's heart. Many of those were discussed and are sung in the songs that we began with today. I would like to quote a few scriptures quoting an evil heart, a bad heart. One scripture: the heart can be deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. A heart described as deceitful and wicked. Another scripture: out of the heart of man, out of our heart, proceed evil thoughts, proceed adulteries, fornications, and murders. Something being described that's not very good, that comes from a human being's heart. We can also quote scriptures from a healthy, pure, and clean heart. One scripture is, "My son, give me your heart and let your eyes delight in my ways." Saying if we can present our heart in a proper way, we can have, let your eyes delight in God's ways. Another scripture: do not let your hearts be troubled. We can allow our heart to become troubled. And that scripture says don't allow that. Another scripture: create in me a pure heart, O God. And another one: blessed are the pure in heart. A heart that is pure. A human being has what the Bible calls a heart. We can read examples in the Bible when this heart is sick, when it's wicked, the focus of this heart is bad. We can also read examples when this heart is healthy and pure, when the intentions and the desires of that heart and the focus of that heart is pure and good. The term heart in the Bible means more than an organ that pumps blood. The Bible describes the heart as the place a person's deepest intentions, their deepest feelings, their desires, and emotions originate. What are our intentions? What are our focus? What is our desire for something? It originates in our heart. To talk about the heart is to talk about the core of a person, their thoughts, their feelings, their understanding, their inclinations and passions, what goes down deep in who and what you are. We can't see each other's heart, but God can see our heart. He knows truly who we are and what makes us tick. The heart is the sum total of our character. Brethren, it's something that we must actively be guarding. I'd like to say that again. This heart that we have within us as a human being that the Bible describes, it's something that we must be actively guarding. I'd like to quote a couple scriptures here. Jesus Christ was asked in Matthew 22, verses 36 and 37, He was asked, "Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law?" Which one is the great? Christ answered, "You shall love the eternal with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." He gave them three parts to that question in his answer. But he says here, we are told to love God with all your heart. What does that mean to you when I say that statement or that question? What's that mean to me? We are told to love God with all your heart. Another scripture I'd like to quote, it's in Deuteronomy 4, verse 29. It says, "But from there you will seek the eternal your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul." Here it says, If we seek God with all of our heart, we will find him. He will be there for us. He will show himself present with us. Today I would like to focus our attention upon the heart that the Bible describes that each human being has. We will see a healthy heart as if we seek God's words, seek his instructions, seek his way of life, and desire it. Love that way. Love his truth that he teaches us. We can have a healthy heart. We will also see that we can also, as an individual, harden our own heart if we allow sin to stay present. We will see extremely important when we fall short, God expects us to repent of that sin, acknowledge it, repent, return to him with all of our heart, then he will forgive us. Very important. If you would like a title for this sermon, the title is Seeking God with All of Our Heart. Seeking God with all of our heart. So we see that our heart is the innermost part of who we are. It shows what makes us tick. The heart describes our character that is developed within us, what our desires are, how we think, what we think are important, what we want to do, how we want to live. As we understand our heart, we understand that what's in our heart is who we are. You can't fake it. You can't fake your heart. God searches the heart and he sees very clearly what type of heart we have. Our heart shows what we are focused upon and what is important to us. God desires our heart to be humble, softened, pliable, willing to submit to his words, his sayings, his teachings, his commandments, his laws, Christ's example, and you can continue the list. We must submit to God and have faith, totally believing in his instructions, totally believing in his plan for man. My mother-in-law looked forward to the kingdom. Important. We need to totally believe in the plan from God. Let's now look at examples from the Bible describing this heart. Let's look at some examples describing our heart. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16, here's when God chose David to be king among his brothers. Very clear example that we can look at, but I want to make it very clear that God searches our heart. He searches your heart. He knows what type of heart we have. 1 Samuel 16, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And the Eternal said to Samuel, 'How long, Samuel, will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn, Samuel, with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons.' And Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me.' And the Eternal said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Eternal. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you.'" So God will be the one naming this new king to Samuel. Verse 4. "So Samuel did what the Eternal said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, 'Do you come peaceably?' And he said, 'Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Eternal. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice.' that he sanctified Jesse, set apart Jesse and his sons, and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was, when they came, then he, Samuel, looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Eternal's anointed is before him." Here was a human being, Samuel, looking at another human being. He was seeing his outward appearance. He saw what he looked like, how he appeared. And he said, "That must be the guy." Verse 7. But the Eternal said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or look at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Eternal does not see a man. He does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Eternal looks at the heart." And we're not going to continue, but we know that God saw David's heart. He searched the hearts of all the people there. Who was going to be the king? He was searching people's heart. He knew David's heart. In Acts 13 and verse 22, we know David was called a man after God's own heart. What a tremendous saying that would be if that was to be said about you and said about me, that we could have be described as having a heart like God. It's very interesting. With this being said, David could have a healthy heart even when he sinned the way he did. Even when he made the sin with Bathsheba, killing Bathsheba's husband. Tremendous sin. But what was his heart doing when he was told his sin? What did he do? Psalm chapter 51 shows very clearly that he repented. He returned to God in his thinking. He was asking God to please clean my heart. And we know God forgave him. That was the heart he had. Even when he sinned, he repented. He returned to God with his heart, and God forgave him. God is our judge to determine our heart. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 17. Here we're going to read examples of both a bad heart and a good heart. This is Jeremiah within Judah, verse 1. It says, "The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. With the point of a diamond it is engraved on the tablet of their heart." That's not a good description of somebody when sin is engraved on their heart. Now let's go look at the two different types. Let's begin in verse 5. We're going to see verses 5 and 6. A bad heart being described. Verse 5, it says, "Thus says the Eternal, cursed is the man," or the human being, "who trusts in man," who trusts in the physical man, "and makes flesh his strength." He looks to the physical for his strength, "whose heart departs from the Eternal." He forgets God. He left God. "For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited." Not good. But then we see, verse 7, someone with a good heart. Verse 7, "Blessed is the human being who trusts in the Eternal." What makes him blessed? There's a trust that has to be there in God. Not departing, as the first example was, but a trust. "And whose hope is the Eternal." Their hope is in what God teaches and tells us. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. So then we begin to see how it concludes in verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things. And I think we can add, the carnal heart, without God's intervention, is deceitful above all things, and it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? Verse 10, I, the Eternal, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. If this is said here in this example, brethren, we have to say that he searches your heart, and he's searching my heart. He's going to give to us what we sow, how we are, what our heart is. Verses 5 and 6, we see we put trust in the physical. Curses will come. Not good. The focus of this person's not on God. It says his heart departs from God. We need to see the difference. In verses 7 and 8, we see if we're focused on God, then we will be blessed. This helps us see that it is possible to overcome our wicked heart with God's help. God tells us that our heart without him is desperately wicked. We must seek God's word, his instructions, and desire his life in order to have a clean heart. He has to be the focus. He has to be what we desire. We're seeking out his words, his instructions, his sayings. We see them as important to us. It says God will search our heart and he will test our mind. He's wanting to know how we are responding to him. How healthy is our heart? If you would, turn back to Hosea chapter 4. Mr. Hicks read this verse last week. I'd like to read it again here. Here we're going to see ancient Israel, many years later, forgetting God. We will see how important God's knowledge is here in the scripture. We'll see how important God's law is in striving to live God's way. Hosea 4, verse 6. It says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, lack of God's knowledge. Why? Because you have rejected knowledge. You rejected my knowledge. I also will reject you from being priest for me, because you have forgotten the law of your God. I also will forget your children. The heart was searched out, and God is telling us the important difference between good and bad. God desires his knowledge and his law to be important to us, to be in our heart. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Here we're going to see that God will gather Israel once again, many years later in the millennium, and he's going to give them another chance. Hebrews 10, and let's begin reading here in verse 16. It says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Eternal. I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Here it very clearly says, if our heart is right, and his ways are in our heart, God's going to forgive us and forgive them. The sin will be gone. During the millennium, God will put his laws in their hearts. His knowledge will be there. His instructions will be there. He will write them in their minds. In Proverbs 6, verse 16, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to quote this for you. One of the things that God hates, a heart that devises wicked plans. A heart can be polluted in a manner where it goes opposite of God and it devises wicked plans. It says here in Proverbs 6:16 that God hates when that heart does that. In Proverbs 11, verse 20, you don't have to turn there. It says, those who are of a perverse heart are an abomination to the Eternal, but such as are blameless in their ways are his delight. Take note that those who are striving to be blameless in their ways, striving to submit to God's word, his sayings, it's important the way God searches our heart. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. Here God tells us how to have a healthy heart. Proverbs 3, and let's begin reading here in verse 1. It says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. The length of days and the long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Rather, bind mercy and truth around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Our heart should be oozing out merciful things. So much of the time, us as human beings, we point the fingers. We accuse others. We make fun of them. We even conjure up things in our minds against somebody. He wants us to have mercy and truth a part of us. Write those on the tablet of your heart. Verse 4, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Eternal with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge God, and God shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. When we do that, we depart from God. We begin to do our own thing. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Eternal and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. To summarize this section, God says, don't forget my instructions, my commands. Bind mercy and truth around your neck. Write God's way on your heart. Trust God with all your heart. Seek God's way and reject your own way, your own understanding. If we think about God and his way as embedded in our heart, then it makes us stronger. When sin is at the door, it helps us to resist that sin and always properly seek God with our heart. Let's go over one page to Proverbs 4. God tells us to seek his sayings, seek his word, and keep them in our hearts, down deep. What makes us tick? It's in our, where our intentions are. It's where our desires are. Proverbs 4, verse 20. It says, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. In other words, keep your focus on them. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth. Why? Because there's nothing deceitful with God. Put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Have a focus. And your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. In other words, meditate and be thinking about how we're living our life, how we're walking. Where are these feet going? Verse 27, do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. When we seek God's way, then we are avoiding sinful ways. Our heart is focused on something. Our feet, our way of life, our direction of which we're living is focused on something. If it's merciful, if truth is there, if the fruit of God's Spirit is there that Mr. Holman mentioned today, all of those good adjectives should be there with how we talk in our actions, in our ways. But so much of the time, we see some of the ugly, some of the opposite. God says, keep His way in our heart. Seek God's way with all of our heart. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 8. Here we're going to read Solomon's prayer to God. This is after David had already died, and Solomon was before the congregation, and he lifted up his arms, and he began to pray to God. 1 Kings chapter 8, and let's read here in verse 22. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Eternal in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and he spread out his hands toward heaven, and he said, Eternal God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant, or keep your agreement and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their heart. He followed through with those who followed with all their heart. You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. He was a man after God's own heart. God was with him. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand, as it is this day. Then let's go down to verse 44. He begins to ask God in this prayer that if the people see that they have done wrong, they begin to repent and return to God, he's asking that God would forgive them. Verse 44, when your people go out to battle against their enemy, wherever you send them, and when they pray to the Eternal toward the city which you have chosen, and toward the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy, far or near. Verse 47. Yet when they come to themselves, they see what they have done wrong. They see that they have sinned against God. When they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we have sinned and done wrong. We have committed wickedness. Here we're beginning to see the first step of when an individual sins. We must see ourselves, acknowledge our sin, and strive to repent, to change. And we go before God with this. Then in verse 48, Solomon continues, "And when they return to you with all their heart," the first step is acknowledging the sin, repenting, but then they return to God with all their heart and with all their soul, all their life, in the land of their enemies who led them away captive, and pray to you toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and the temple which I have built before your name. Then hear in heaven and dwelling place their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. Then the last step is in verse 50. And forgive your people who have sinned against you, and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you. And grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of the iron furnace, that your eyes may be open to the supplication of your servant and the supplication of your people Israel, to listen to them whenever they call to you. Brethren, back in verse 23, Solomon acknowledged that God takes care of those who live their life before him with all their heart. If he would do that with physical Israel, what do you think he will do with you and me when we sin? If our heart is right, we admit our sin. We strive to repent before God. We strive to return to God with all of our heart. What do you think God will do? He will have compassion and he will forgive us. That's what's being taught to us. Brethren, now all of us are facing different trials, weaknesses, and sins. Anyone you talk to, someone's going through something, having issues, struggling with whatever it is. But when we sin, that means we depart from God and we choose for ourselves to do something on our own. Sin is transgressing against the instruction of God. But when we sin, we choose to do our own will instead of the will of God. Each time we do that, it's extremely important that we acknowledge it before God and ask for repentance, strive to change, to repent, and strive to return to him with our heart, down deep. When we return our heart to God, he will show us compassion. He will forgive us. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Here Moses was reminding the ancient Israelites in chapters 28 and 29 about the blessings and the cursing chapters. If you obey me, these blessings will come. But if you disobey me, these curses will come. And we see here in chapter 30 where returning to God is discussed. Let's read this in chapter 30, Deuteronomy 30, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse," and those were described in chapters 28 and 29, "which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Eternal your God drives you." Verse 2, "And you return to the Eternal your God, and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your life, you dedicate your life to God. Verse 3, that the eternal your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the eternal your God has scattered you. Here we see that after we fall short, we repent, return to God. When we return with all of our heart, God will have compassion on us. Let's go to Joel chapter 2. Let's take a look at how God thinks. He's talking forward about the day of the Lord and how Israel has just turned from him by this time. It's still yet in our future. But I want to focus on how God thinks, how he thinks about when a person falls short, how much he desires for us to repent, change, and return to him. Joel chapter 2, let's begin reading in verse 11. The Eternal gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? But let's take note of verse 12. Now therefore, says the Eternal, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. So rend your heart, repent, and not your garments. Return to the Eternal your God, for he is gracious and he is merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Eternal your God. God desires a human being to repent from the sin that they have gone, to return to him with all of their heart. Brethren, we are to seek God with all of our heart. We basically have two choices. You might throw in some more choices that you might think of, but we mainly have two choices. The first choice is to seek God with all of our heart. You're seeking his words, his sayings, his law, all these things that we have read. Seeking the fruit of God's Spirit, his way of life, following the example of Christ. That's one choice we have, is seeking God with all of our heart. Or the second choice, as we've also read, we can forget God. We can choose to forsake God. Then we will begin to harden our heart against God. We begin to allow sin to stay there, unrepented of. We begin to stack up the sins. The hardening of the heart continues, where it begins to continue to be hardened and hardened and hardened. We have two choices that we can go. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. We're going to see here where God teaches us about these two choices. Talks about these two choices that we have. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. And let's begin in verse 1. It says, now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. Here God was sending a message to this king, Asa. Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Eternal is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel has been without the true God. They had disobeyed God. They left God. They departed from God. He said, for a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without the law. But when in their trouble, they turned to the eternal God of Israel and they sought him. They seeked him. He was found by them. When they repented, when they returned to God, God did show compassion on them and they returned. But now it's gone bad. Verse 5, and in those times there was no peace to the one who went out nor to the one who came in. But great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the land. So nation was destroyed by nation, city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you, Asa, coming back to this message that God was giving Asa, you, Asa, verse 7, be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and he removed the abominable and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah. We can look at this as being in a repentant mindset. And in the land of Judah and Benjamin, from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim. And he restored the altar of the Eternal that was before the vestibule of the Eternal. Then he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those who sojourned with them from Ephraim, Manasseh, Simeon. For they came over to him in great numbers from Israel when they saw that the Eternal, his God, was with him. Many started flocking in to be with Asa because they saw God with him. Verse 10. So they gathered together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered to the Eternal at that time 700 bulls and 7,000 sheep. Can you imagine that? The work that it would have taken for 700 bulls and 7,000 sheep from the spoil which they had brought. Verse 12. Then they entered into a covenant. They entered into an agreement to seek the Eternal God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. He had an action of repentance. Now we see an action of returning to God with their hearts. And whoever would not seek the Eternal God of Israel was to be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. Then they took an oath before the Eternal with a loud voice, with the shouting and trumpets and ram's horns. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul or all their life. And he was found by them, and the Eternal gave them rest all around. They repented. They returned to God with their heart. God was there with them. Verse 2 shows if we seek God, God will be there with us. But it also says if we reject God, then God will not be with us. We will be cursed. And I've talked to some over the years where people are going through bad times and they begin to blame God. Instead of being in that repentant mindset, returning their heart with humility, submissiveness, returning to God in their heart, they want to do it their own way and they begin to blame God for all of their bad choices. If we reject God, then God will not be with us, he says. Let's take as a warning what occurred next with King Asa. We can seek God in our heart, be close to Him, let's say right now. But does that mean we still won't forget God? We've got to continue that until Jesus Christ return. There could come a day when we forget God and we decide to do our own ways. And that's exactly what King Asa did. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 1. In the 36th year of his reign, we can see in verse 15, or chapter 15 and verse 10, he made this oath, this agreement with God, the 15th year of his reign. So 21 years later, in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, built a city there right outside of Asa, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. So this king came in and was wanting to shut King Asa off. So was King Asa still going to give and put his trust in God or in himself? Verse 2. Then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Eternal and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. Here I have sent you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." Asa didn't rely on God here. He put his reliance in the king of Syria. He decided to take this into his own hands. Verse 4. So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. They attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel, Maim, and all the storage cities of Naphtali. Now it happened, when Baasha heard it, that he stopped building Ramah and ceased his work. Huh, it was working, right? He did it. Then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones and timber of Ramah. He won, which Baasha had used for the building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. But what was important was, where was God's thoughts in this matter? How did God look at this? Verse 7. And at that time Hananiah, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah. A message was going to come to Asa. Asa, the king of Judah, and he said to him, "Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Eternal your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians, the Lubin, and not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Eternal, he delivered them into your hand." Verse 9, "For the eyes of the Eternal run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." If we're loyal to him with our heart, he's searching you out to and fro. He knows you. He knows your heart, just like he knew David's heart. He goes on to say, "In this you have done foolishly, Asa. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars." So was he repented? Did he return to God with his heart? Verse 10. Then Asa was angry. His heart became hardened because he chose to go a different direction, not repenting and returning to God. Then Asa was angry with the seer, put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at this time. Brethren, this shows that even when we have difficulties in our life, our heart must look to God. No matter the sin, look at the sin of David. But once we are shown our sin, we must acknowledge it before God, repent, return to God with our heart. Asa forgot God and his heart became hardened. We must always be in the mindset of repentance when we fall short. And we all know we all fall short. We must always be thankful to God in all things. We must always know that God is going to be there with us. We must never rely on ourselves, as Asa did. Jesus Christ set us a wonderful example when he said to his Father, "Not my will, but your will be done." That was what was important in Christ's heart, that the Father's will be done. Brethren, we must keep this in our mind at all times. We must be actively guarding our heart. God is looking at our heart. He knows where we stand. How important is his words? How important are his sayings, his law? Are we studying them? Are we seeking him in that way? We can find ourselves in severe difficulties, but our heart must still be right with God. Let's go to Psalm chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40, here David shows us the heart that we must have. Psalm chapter 40, and let's begin reading in verse 6. David says, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened." Brethren, when God calls us, he opens our ears. "Burnt offerings and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. And your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great congregation. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Eternal. You yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation." God's law was in David's heart. David delighted to do God's will, it says. Let's go over to Psalm chapter 119. Here we're going to read a few scriptures about a healthy heart. Psalm 119. And let's begin reading in verse 10. It says, "With my whole heart I have sought you." It's another way of saying seeking God with your whole heart. "Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Let's go over to verse 32. "I will run in the way of your commandments, and you shall enlarge my heart." A heart that's is growing, it's developing, maturing. Verse 36, Psalm 119, verse 36. "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness," not to sin. Let's go over to verse 80. Verse 80. "Let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I may not be ashamed." And then in verse 111. "Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end." Brethren, these examples show us the direction we need to go. But we know that second choice is there. We could harden our heart. We won't take the time to go over the example of Pharaoh hardening his heart. We just went through that probably in the spring holy days. We can read that he hardened his own heart. We can also read that Pharaoh was in such a mindset and an attitude that God hardened his heart further. Pharaoh was a very proud individual, and he refused to submit to God. If any human being thinks we know a better way than God, our heart becomes hardened. We harden our own heart. God desires our heart to be humble, softened, pliable, willing to submit to what he's trying to teach us. We must submit to God and have the faith, totally believing in his instructions. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. This will be the last scripture that we turn to. I'm going to quote a few others, but this is the last one we'll be turning to. Hebrews 3. Here we are given a warning to not follow the ancient Israelites. When they hardened their heart, when they disobeyed and rejected God, when they departed from him in their thinking. Hebrews 3, verse 7. Here's where the writer of Hebrews begins to quote from Psalm 95. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. In other words, they weren't focused on God and God's ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And we knew they weren't allowed to go into the promised land. But then the writer begins to give us a warning in verse 12. He's not quoting from Psalm 95 any longer. He says this, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. We must believe what God is teaching us. Unbelief, we will be departing from God. Verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Why have we looked at all these scriptures regarding the heart in us? One of the most important physical organs within our physical body is the heart that pumps blood. When something goes wrong with your physical heart, it will stop you dead in your tracks. A serious heart condition can be fatal for our physical body. A serious heart disease is horribly bad for your physical well-being. We can relate to seriousness when something is wrong with our physical heart because we can see that with someone that we know. Something that is way more worse is when we have a problem with our heart that is described in the Bible. Our heart affects our choices. It affects our emotions regarding spiritual matters. Our salvation is at risk. If our heart is sick, then we will be in bad shape with our relationship with God. Our spiritual development is based on the health of our heart. God searches our heart. He knows what shape we are in right now. We have time to repent We have time to return to God with all of our heart so he can have compassion on us and forgive us. So we see here that our heart is the innermost part of who we are. The heart describes our character that is developed within us. As we understand our heart, we understand that what's in our heart is who we are. It's how God looks at us. Our heart shows that we are what we are focused upon and what's important to us, what our intentions are, what our desires are. God desires our heart to be humble, focused on him. That's not too much for him to ask of all of us, to give us all eternity with him, with eternal life. In Isaiah 55, verse 6, you don't have to turn there. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. This is Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seeking him with all of our heart. Isaiah 55, verse 6, seek the eternal while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Brethren, a clean and a pure heart is one that seeks God in everything that we do, in our thoughts, in our decisions, in our choices, in our walk in this life. God expects us to seek his law, his instructions, and his way of life, loving that truth, desiring that truth. God must always be in the forefront of our thinking, in our intentions, in our choices, and in our desires. Brethren, we must actively be guarding our heart. It's important. We must seek God and rely on him with everything. Brethren, let's strive to seek God with all of our heart.